Reading from Srimad Bhagavatam, 9th canto, chapter 13, entitled The Dynasty of Manojnimi, text number 5. Nimi Prapida Dushapam, Guruve Dhanivartine, Tavapipata Tateho. Pratidadushapam Gurave Dhanavartine Tava Pipata Tattiho Lobat Karnam Najanata. Pratidadoshapam, counter-cursed, Gurave, unto his spiritual master Vasishtha, Adharmavartine, who was induced to religious principles, because he cursed his offenseless disciple. Tava of you, Api also, Patata, let it fall, Deha, the body, Loba, because of greed, Dharmam, religious principles, Anjanataha, not knowing. Translation. For unnecessarily cursing him, when he had committed no offense, Maharajni counter-cursed his spiritual master. For the sake of getting contributions from the King of Heaven, he said, you've lost your religious intelligence, therefore I pronounce this curse, your body also will fall. Purport. The religious principle for a Brahmin is that he should not be greedy at all. In this case, however, for the sake of more lucrative remunerations from the King of Heaven, Vasishtha neglected Maharajnimi's request on this planet, and when Nimi performed the sacrifices with other priests, Vasishtha unnecessarily cursed him. When one is affected by contaminated activities, his power, material or spiritual, reduces. Although Vasishtha was the spiritual master of Maharajnimi, because of his greed, he became fallen. It is said that Maharajnimi, the son of Ikshvaku, was a self-realized soul. He requested the great sage Vasishtha to take the post of chief priest. And at that time, Vasishtha replied, my dear Maharajnimi, I've already accepted the same post in a sacrifice begun by Lord Indra. Then, I shall return here after finishing the yajna for Indra. Kindly wait for me until then. Maharajnimi remained silent, and Vasishtha began to perform the sacrifice for Lord Indra. So, then it said that Maharajnimi, being a self-realized soul, considered that his life is flickering. Therefore, instead of waiting long for Vasishtha, he began performing the sacrifice with other priests. After completing the sacrificial performance for King Indra, the spiritual master Vasishtha returned and found that his disciple Maharajnimi had disobeyed his instructions. Thus Vasishtha cursed him, saying, may the material body of Nimi, who considers himself learned, immediately fall. So those are the preceding verses leading up to today's verse. Just so that we are up to speed. So, and it's kind of important to read everything in context here, because we're seeing that Vasishtha is described as the spiritual master. He's cursing Nimi. So that's kind of something that may strike us as awkward, looking at it from our Gaudiya Vaishnav perspective. How could Vasistha curse his dependent? Of course, when we are reading the background, we're seeing that Maharaj Nimi invited Vasistha as the chief priest. It was not exactly like a Diksha guru, but still counted as a guru. And more a siksha relationship then. And we see that Maharaj Nimi requested Vasistha to do this sacrifice. Remember, Vasistha said, well, I have already accepted a sacrifice for Indra, but I'll certainly come and do yours after. Now, Indra lives on a different time scale than we do. So accepting a yagya for Indra and going there could take a long time before coming back. So therefore, Maharaj Nimi was logically thinking, yes, well, I don't know if I have that much time. So therefore, considering that this human form of life is to be used for performing sacrifice, in that particular age, he was performing the sacrifice for that age. Therefore, I cannot wait. So that was a reasonable consideration. Of course, you know, at the same time, he had approached a superior, and in a sense, it was a breach of etiquette to first approach and then turn away. So there was an irregularity in that, from the deviation from standard etiquette. However, because there were good reasons for it, spiritual reasons for it, therefore it was accepted that, all right, it's not an offense, although it is an irregularity in the normal etiquette. But Vasistha couldn't see that, and cursed him anyway, and then Maharaj Nimi counter-cursed him, and that's what we're reading today. So this kind of cursing and counter-cursing is maybe existing in the Vedic culture, but it doesn't exist in the Gaudiya Sampradaya. That's not our modus operandi. And that's why we're looking at this verse in a context of a Vedic culture, in a context of a priest who is taken as a spiritual master and is treated as such, but still a little different than one's Diksha Guru, who basically unconditionally accepts the disciple. In the Gaudiya Sampradaya, that's basically what it means. It's unconditionally we accept the disciple, and unconditionally we are ready to do what it takes to deliver that disciple. And it's certainly not the business of disciples to curse their guru. It may be doubtful whether such a curse would be effective, because the situation is very different from that of Maharaj Nimi. Maharaj Nimi was a great exalted self-realized soul. So his cursing, might have been permissible for him, but it has no, there is no such such thing in our case. In our case, though, if the spiritual master becomes fallen, or it is said whether when he fallen in the sense that he's either getting addicted to prolonged sense gratification and in religious activities, or if he is Ishvara-branta, if he becomes envious of the Supreme Lord, then the spiritual master may be rejected. So it is explained in scripture. And that is really our final resort. Right? Nothing but cursing and counter cursing doesn't enter into the relationship. The ninth canto of Srimad Bhagavatam has a number of stories which are kind of a little bit unusual from our understanding. They are existing in different times. For example, there's also some story about a human sacrifice in there, and where one personality promised to for a benediction from Varuna that he would offer his son. But then when the son was born, then he made so many excuses. He's still too young, he's still, you know, first he has to have teeth, and then each time there was a new excuse, until the son was old enough to understand that he was to be sacrificed, and then the son escaped. But then what happened is the son himself became a great devotee, but he purchased a slave, and he just offered the slave instead of himself. So those are like things that are stories that are very difficult to understand and are not popular in this time, and certainly not so relevant for our movement. In Lord Chaitanya's movement, we are not in favor of slavery. I mean, we accept anyone and everyone according, you know, without consideration of caste or creed. Anyone is rather accepted on an equal level, on a level as a spirit soul, and on a level as being eligible to engage in devotional service. And we don't do human sacrifices either for no purpose at all. So therefore, my point is, there are some references here in the ninth canto, some stories that are a little bit different, from a very different time, and therefore, as our Vrihadaranyaka is rightly scratching his head, we scratch our head on such kind of things and just try to somehow or other leave them in their value as being part of another time when culture was different, and so on. So this section of our time is also to be taken like that. Because in the Gaudiya Sampradaya, we are not cursing. Rather, whatever chastisement comes from our spiritual master, whether we feel it's deserved or not, even if it wouldn't be deserved for a particular action, let's say the spiritual master is accusing us, chastising us for neglect. And actually it wasn't true, we were not neglectful in this area. Doesn't matter. One takes it anyway and thinks, I deserve it anyway for all my other shortcomings. So there's no question of thinking, this is not justified. How can he? How does he dare, right, to overlook my position? I mean, I am innocent in this, and he's falsely accusing me. Injustice. I will not I don't accept this judgment. Even counter-cursing may not be the case, but just the spirit of not accepting, that is also not there. One must simply accept, humbly arrive. Something to think about. Which can bring up interesting questions. For example, can one have a difference of opinion with the spiritual master? Well, one may, but still he has the last word. That's the way it is. There can be a situation where we have another experience. Let's say you know someone very well. Spiritual master doesn't know him. The spiritual master will say, this boy is not serious. But you know him, so no, actually, I know him very well, he's very serious. He's very serious. So then, it appears to be a contradiction. It appears that you know better. It appears you know the person, you have years of experience, you know, for 20 years, is a very serious person. So no, you may say, no, actually, he's very serious. Sometimes the spiritual master may say, oh, that's nice. That's nice, actually. 20 years of seriousness, that's actually nice. I mean, I didn't know that. Then you may think in your mind, oh, see, I was right, he was wrong. No. Because the spiritual master sees on a deeper level, and he may see that still there's some lacking in seriousness, although you may have watched 20 years of seriousness. How deep is it really? And how deep is your judgment? How deep is your ability to see that the spiritual master is still, may also be right. So both can be right. So in the end, one should take it like that, and whatever comes from the spiritual master is always food for thought, is always, one should never, it's an archivishnashiradir guru sunaranatir. One should not think that the deity is made of stone. One should not think that the spiritual master is an ordinary person. He's not. Therefore, any encounter is never ordinary. Having said that, now on the other side of the coin, still, spiritual masters are not always having the same intention in everything they say. They can also make what they consider a casual remark. And they can also, like when Prabhupada said that women have only half the brain substance of men, men 64 ounce, women 32 ounce. Prabhupada was not speaking from a transcendental platform of realization. He was speaking on what he had heard in the Scottish Church College from Professor Urquhart, and he repeated what he heard from Professor Urquhart. So we have to also sometimes filter and say, well, here is a material statement. The spiritual master has read something in Time magazine and makes a statement, and on the way it's become absolute, you know, transcendental subject matter. Therefore, we should not be fundamentalists, right, and just like blind followers. We should be intelligent followers, and also in the same, okay, that's from Time magazine. Still, he said it, you know, so I'll give some attention to it, but it doesn't carry the same weight as what came from Srimad Bhagavatam, obviously. When the spiritual master repeats Srimad Bhagavatam, then it carries full weight. Right? Some other things may be casual statements, like the example of the 6432 ounce, and like what to do with something like that. So, the next question is, can a spiritual master make mistakes? And then you have several examples and discussions, and this matter came up. And there is, in Burijan's diary about Prabhupada, there is, something master?
Glorious master?
Yes. There is a description of Prabhupada walking on the beach, and there is a crab on the beach. And then Prabhupada said, look, a scorpion. And everyone saw it was a crab. And I'm like, whoa. You know, it's the first time they really caught him, you know, a mistake. You know, it was like, my God, can the pure devotee make mistakes? And if he can make one mistake, then he can make many, even if he makes many, then, you know, how can we trust his words as absolute? You can see the mind jumps right on it. So people's minds were spinning. You know. So it became like the discussion of the day, you know, like sort of the discussion in the background. So then Jayadvaita Das Brahmachari went to the Prabhupada, and since he was the editor, he asked the question. He said, can the spiritual master make any mistake? Prabhupada said, no. No, he doesn't make any mistake. He said, no, but sometimes it seems that he makes a mistake, that he mistakes one person for the other. And for example, Prabhupada said, that's not a mistake. That's material. That's material. A spiritual master, right, will never make a mistake in presenting the philosophy of Krishna consciousness. But in terms of a material mistake, right, obvious, that, but that's not a mistake. So that's, again, gives us a perspective, and it makes it all a little more complicated, because that doesn't allow much room for fundamentalism. See, fundamentalism is a form of reductionism where you try to make everything very simple. So it's like everything black and white, and now we see that, Prabhupada did make material mistakes. So we see this fundamentalism, you know, coming up about changing Prabhupada's books. You know, it's a big thing, you know, like, how can they change Prabhupada's books? You know, it's very serious. And now, I know they've even changed the pictures of the parampara in Prabhupada's books. Someone sent me a letter like that. So what? Prabhupada was not like, this is the only picture forever and ever, and all other pictures of the acharyas are less bona fide. That wasn't Prabhupada at all. You're turning Prabhupada into some sort of really rigid, narrow-minded personality, where he was exactly the opposite. Conservative. Now they described him in the Vedic, not in the Vedic, in the Village Review, or the Village Voice, it was Village Voice, a hippie newspaper, as the Swami is more of the conservative type.
and pronounce it. Conservative, we are not. Otherwise, how would he have been willing to accommodate all those crazy hippies from the Lower East Side? And it's like, intense scene. So, Prabhupada was rather a very flexible person. Not flexible in changing the philosophy, but certainly flexible in adjusting pictures, right? Yes. And Prabhupada's English, right, was Indian English, without a doubt. Grammar mistakes, sometimes using a wrong word, you know, and so on. And his original Bhagavatams, which he had printed in India, they are very nice. We still have them, and it's fun to read them. For example, Prabhupada has sometimes interesting explanations of words. Like he says, the word vicious, he traces it back to one who is full of vice. One who is full of vice is vicious. So that's really, you don't find that in the dictionary. Prabhupada has just like given a definition of vicious, which you will not find in the dictionary, but which is like, should be immediately added in Webster's and all the other famous dictionaries of the world, because it's actually a very profound explanation of the word vicious. So sometimes there are these very unique things in this original Bhagavatam, and therefore it's priceless, and we would certainly not be happy if the original wasn't there any longer. But at the same time, we also realize that that Bhagavatam needed editing for the book to become respectable in the eyes of educated people. Because a book that is full of grammar and spelling mistakes and so on cannot be appreciated by an educated audience, who will be questioned. So Prabhupada naturally wanted his books to be presented in a sophisticated way. Mm-hmm. So therefore, editing was required in the whole book change issue is therefore dead in the water. Say, all right, okay, accepted, editing is okay, but how can they edit after the author had left the planet? What do you say to that? That goes too far, isn't it? Not necessarily so, because the editing that was done at the time when on the Bhagavad Gita during Prabhupada's presence was done by a very inexperienced editor who didn't know, not familiar with Sanskrit terms, not familiar with scriptures, and made major mistakes that came back even of a philosophical nature. Plus, not only that, he also didn't follow the manuscripts very strictly. So then, in the later editing, in the 1982 edition, the things were brought back closer to the manuscript. And all those, and many of all these changes have been listed and shown by examples of like how it's been brought closer. So what's the problem there?
No change philosophy.
So, yeah, that's very nice, and we can argue and argue and argue until we turn old and gray, and by then the language in the books will be so much outdated that only your grandfather can still understand it, you know, and no ordinary person can read it anymore. right? I mean, we don't, if you read a book from 1910, right? It's archaic, right? It's like, you know, the language is something. Nobody can really read it. You can download some of these editions, the old editions, you know, because they are no longer copyrighted. So they're on the internet as free ebooks. Right? And you download some of these old books, you know, like, and they use words, you know, they scratch your head, you know, what in the world is this? Right? So language changes. So by the time we sort of are old and spend our whole life arguing about the editing of the books, then they have to be re-edited so that people of the modern times can also read them. That doesn't mean that the original Bhagavatams should not be kept. And I think certainly the Macmillan edition of the Bhagavad Gita should not disappear, should remain there, you know, for those who are interested. But we should not think that the Macmillan version is better. That's fundamentalism. That is reductionism. That is trying to make things very simple. Just like the rhythmic philosophy is another type of fundamentalism, another type of reductionism, where basically on one word, henceforth, you know, which you can like take from the dictionary, and it means from now on and after, right, basically. So therefore, this is the final order. Now, that interpretation is fundamentalism. It is fundamentalism. The best refutation has been done by Jhutakarma Prabhu, because he is kind of academic inclined. And what he did, he just did a study, he did a very broad study on the whole topic, and his writing is included in the Vedabase. You will find something towards the end, and you'll find something on this rhythmic philosophy by him. But one thing he did there, he went through an exercise of going systematically to Prabhupada's books and seeing how Prabhupada uses the word henceforth, which is sort of the academic thing to do, you know. And if you do that, you see that Prabhupada uses it several times for a temporary arrangement, not for a eternal and ever after arrangement. So just on the basis of that one argument, the rhythmic concept is weakened. And there are many other arguments which I will not deal with in this class, because I'm not dealing with the with rhythmic philosophy. I'm dealing with the principle of fundamentalism. Fundamentalism is such a thing that it has always existed in all kinds of religious traditions. Just like, you know, Jesus is the only way, is another one, you know, a very popular one. And, of course, one approach is we don't argue with that. Yes, Jesus is the only way, and I'm sure that if Jesus would be here now, that he would be Hare Krishna, because they are the only Christians. So, Jesus is the only way, and the only Christians are Hare Krishnas. What do you think about that? That's what I told to a class of like comparative religious studies, you know, who were all like Christian Bible bashers, and at the end they gave me the New Testament. And the professor was a Buddhist, and the professor was cheering me. Get them! Get them. But it's a fact, because you see, in our philosophy, in the Chaitanya Charitamrita Madhya Lila chapter 19, there's a description of Lord Chaitanya instructing Rupa Goswami. And the first thing Lord Chaitanya is establishing is that there are many living beings, and you know, he begins to describe a hierarchy, and finally the highest of the human beings, and then amongst human beings, two categories, the civilized and the uncivilized, those who follow the Vedas, those who don't follow the Vedas, and out of those who follow the Vedas, most are only rendering lip service. So here we are finding in the Chaitanya Charitamrita the thing called lip service, and that's a fact. Therefore, my statement that the Hare Krishnas are the only only Christians is not just a loose remark. The point is, practically all, I'm saying practically, that means not all, but practically all, that means almost all, don't take my words in a fundamentalistic way. He said, it's like, no, practically all are indeed rendering only lip service. Right? And that everybody knows, and that's why the churches are quite empty these days, you know. And in the Catholic Church, some of the lip service is the wine that they drink, you know, to get a little more sarcastic. Of course, in those who follow the Vedas, even 500 years ago, there was already lots of lip service. What to speak, you know, nowadays, you know. Jai Jagadish, they put the money in my pocket right away. You know? I mean, that also is very popular. So nothing is really cut and dry. To be a devotee and to actually deal with the instructions of the spiritual master, it is mentioned in the 11th canto that one must take the instructions of the spiritual master and then apply them with intelligence. There's an interesting verse like that, which mentions that one must apply them with intelligence. Without intelligence, it doesn't work. See, fundamentalism is just a tendency of getting rid of the intelligence. I just follow the order of my spiritual master. And I just leave my brain out of the whole thing. And just follow the order. That is not recommended in the Bhagavatam. What to do? Of course, as soon as intelligence comes into the picture, there is the next risk, and that risk is that we become over-intelligent. You know? And when we are over-intelligent, I said, yes, 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 we take the order of the spiritual master, must apply it with our own intelligence, and then you have like, you know, in Orissa, you have the Oriya Bhagavat, the Orissa version of the Bhagavatam, and the Oriya Bhagavat has a 13th canto, and the 13th canto is giving a final explanation that actually you have to understand the real purpose of the Bhagavatam is Sunyavad, that everything is void. So that's an example of being over-intelligent. So this applying of the order of the spiritual master with intelligence must be applied carefully. But there is the example given of the Sanskrit verse where it says the house is situated on the Ganga. You can't really have a house on the Ganga. You know, like, therefore, it doesn't make sense, the house is on the Ganga. So, therefore, we deduct the house is on the banks of the Ganga. So that's a little interpretation with intelligence. So that is permissible, that is allowed. Well, this, everything has become very confusing. After all this, we don't know what to believe anymore, what not to believe, which order to take 100% as absolute, what to sort of take with a grain of salt, and we're lost in the woods. Therefore, we also have Guru, Sadhu, and Shastra. We're not just all left alone. And still, whatever the spiritual master has said is always taken with is always given the most serious importance. And, there is a way out. And that is, when the spiritual master is present, we can ask him. No, I can't do that, because I don't really want to bother him. No, Guru Maharaj, I don't want to bother you. Therefore, I never write to you. Right? You're bothering me a lot. That's a great botheration, a disciple who doesn't ask. Now that's what I call a botheration. The disciple who on the basis of not writing, not wanting to bother the spiritual master, doesn't ask, doesn't write, doesn't clarify, and walks around with all kinds of doubts and things in the head, and spider webs and God knows what else, and bats and all kinds of creatures in there, and then it festers, and then by the time that it's really grown into a serious cave filled with, with the Rocky Horror Show, as we saw advertised at the airport, and then it all comes out, and then the spiritual master has to deal with all of that. Then he goes, geez, I wish you would have asked me 20 years ago. Anyway, so you get the point. So, one thing my spiritual master very much emphasized to me is that whatever the spiritual master desires, it's never ordinary. It should never be taken as an ordinary expression of desire. It should always be taken as something that we give great importance, whatever that is. In my case, there was Nagaraj from Back to Godhead, one of the editors of Back to Godhead, and now he's the editor-in-chief, and long time Back to Godhead. So my spiritual master went with Bhakti Chiruswami in a car to Calcutta. There was no space for Nagaraj and his wife also, so he asked me to bring them. There was no space in the car, so then he asked me to bring them on the bus to Calcutta, the Mayapur bus, temple bus. So I brought them, and then to bring them to the place we're supposed to stay. So, the bus stopped at the airport. I took a taxi, took them in the taxi, brought them to the house, where Bhakti Chulam was just staying. They came there. So I had a taxi and the meter was running, and I had to go and change the ticket, there was no ticket, so I had to go again. So, and in Calcutta, if you lose your taxi, you're in big trouble. So I kept my taxi. Then, so I brought them to the house. So I took him there and I said, Maharaj is staying upstairs, And I turned around and went back to my taxi, did my business, come back. I came back and Jayadeva Maharaj was like, I got like a full flame coming out of his mouth, why didn't you do what I asked you to do? What do you mean? Why didn't you bring Nagaraj and his wife here? I said, I brought them. He said, no, you didn't. brought him to the house. He said, yes. And you didn't bring him here. I didn't realize they wouldn't make it up the stairs, you know. I said, they're adults, you know, they're adults. And, you know, they probably managed to get up the stairs. Right? So never. But anyway, I didn't argue. And I took it, you know, okay, that whatever he wants, I must do it with great attention and very careful. Yeah. So I got that point, whatever the spiritual master says must be taken as special. Okay, that was a whole lot of stuff. Now you can ask questions and see if we can clear the confusion. Or you may like it and think, now I've got a loophole. No, you don't. Because when in doubt, clarify. When the spiritual master is present with the spiritual master, when he's no longer personally present, then with at least three Vaishnavas, three mature Vaishnavas. Since when three Vaishnavas speak, take it as Krishna is speaking to them. And don't look at, not that you go to three new bhaktas and say, you know, ask them, but three new. So, yeah, should I get a boat and sail around the world? And sack them to the seagulls? Questions, comments. And I hope it's clear.
I have one question. When we use our intelligence to clarify the instructions of the spiritual master, when do we know that we cross the line of analyzing?
Well, that's exactly what I tried to explain a few times already. But I'll try and explain it one more time. We don't. There's a risk that we will. There's a great risk that we will. Therefore, we're very careful about doing it. But sometimes we're forced to, because we're there with that instruction and we have to sort of use it in our life. So we try and follow it as good as we can. And when we are feeling some doubt, then we ask, then we clarify. So it's like, well, you gave this instruction on doing it in this way, is that okay? Then we ask. You see? But the fact is, yeah, we don't know. And we start to rely on our own intelligence. But we can't do without it either. Because fundamentalism doesn't work. You can't just say, here's an instruction, and you know, like this is instruction, my spiritual master says, that, like, you know, if the instruction can be applied exactly as it is, do it. But sometimes it's complicated. It's like my spiritual master taught me quite strict kirtan standards. Because he personally asked Prabhupada and Prabhupada gave him personal standards, and it's listed in the conversations, you know, in the conversation books, it's all there. And he is very strict himself. Like, for example, if devotees in Mayapur, in Mangalartika, try and do it, chant Hare Krishna, then he walks out. He just walks out of the kirtan. So it's not like a mild response, you know. He just walks out. Because it came from Bangladesh and was introduced by Krishna Kirtan Das from Bangladesh. And it's not the morning melody, what can be done, you know, Srila Prabhupada. It is an interpretation of the raga. It's an alankar. But it's not strictly the morning melody, the particular raga, it's within the raga. It's a ragini, really, you know, it's balancing off the raga. And, yeah, Prabhupada said morning melody for Mangalarti, so Jai Lata Maharaj is very strict about it. And he told me that, and no one's ever caught me doing Hare Krishna for Mangalarti. Other times of the day I've done it, for sure, right? But now I'm Mangalarti. So yeah, you know, now I have all kinds of disciples, right? You know, I don't like have I have like some disciples in Africa, you know, like who you can't always stop every kirtan on your right and just like impose the strictest kirtan standards, because he told me, for example, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. He said to me that, no, that's not the morning melody. Then I argued back, but nicely, respectfully. I said, well, it is the same raga. It's just the taal, it's just the beat that has changed. And it's not the raga that has changed. Then he said, anyway, I don't like it. So then what to do? Now my disciples can decide for themselves what they want to do. They can, with their own intelligence, think of what they think would be pleasing. That's my instruction. What to do? See my dilemma. And what I'm going to do with this. It's like, I'm a via media, so what can I do? I must uphold So intelligence is required, but careful. But it's inevitable. It's inevitable. You know, say you're standing on the sidewalk, right, and the spiritual master says, stay here. You're standing there, then a car comes straight into your direction. You jumped out of the way, right? Then the spiritual master will come back and say, you rascal, you didn't disobey the order of the spiritual master. Right? So, you know, it's, it's a car coming, come on, you know, coming. So, see the dilemmas that can arise. But if you begin to make every instruction of the spiritual master relative with intelligence, then in the end, it gets very meager. But therefore, you get the famous Prabhupada said, you know, because now he's not physical present. So, and everyone, you know, in this corner, you know, Prabhupada said, in that corner, Prabhupada said, big debates. Intelligence is needed. And confirm. When you cannot confirm the spiritual master, confirm with the senior Vaishnavas. But don't think I'm bothering my spiritual master. That's a botheration. That's what he's for. You know? He gives his whole life to that, to be bothered by these disciples. Otherwise, why take disciples? Yeah, it's something like, you know, saying a mother and a child, you know, like, child's crying and don't call the mother. Yeah? It's like, you know, we didn't want to bother you, you know. It's like, now she's really bothered, right? You know, child is crying. Why didn't she call me, you know? Should I stop rambling? Then there was another question. Anyway, the verse was complicated, so it got me going. Thank you very much, Prabhupada.